We're going to jump in today on our new series, Divine Mentor Series in Ephesians. And we did a Divine Mentor Series last year, and we're going to do one next year as well. But the idea of the Divine Mentor Series is that God is the divine mentor. He's divinity, and he is providing us the opportunity to be mentored in life through his word. And last year, we took particular characters in Scripture, and we highlighted how God could mentor your life through those particular characters. Well, this year, we're going to look at it from a book of the Bible. Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, and he's writing to the people there in that particular region. And we're going to break that down to see, okay, how can God mentor our lives today based upon what was written by Paul years ago? And this is something that is kind of different and difficult sometimes as we're looking through the lenses of modern day culture. How can something that was written so long ago apply to the world that we live in today? And that has been asked consistently throughout the ages. In fact, if you were living in the 1950s, you might use some slang terms that we don't use here today. You might say, if somebody's getting angry, you might say they really went ape on somebody. And if you were alive in the 50s, in our first service, we had a lot of people go, understand exactly what that meant. I get that. Okay? So somebody went ape on somebody. You might say, it was the first generation to call a guy, if you met somebody, you'd say, he was a cool cat. Now we say dog, but then they were more feline-based. It's a cool cat. It was the first generation to use the term bad, meaning good. That's bad, man. My dad says this. Whenever he says, hey, do you want to see a movie? He doesn't say, do you want to see a movie? He says, hey, you want to see a flick? Flick. In the 80s, you used other terms that people from the 50s were concerned about. I can remember the first time somebody walked up to me and said, hey, man, you look fat. And I was like, huh? They said, no, P-H-A-T, fat. You look fat. And I was like, okay. I didn't use it then. I don't use it now. But there was a word that I did use. That was choice. If something was really good, later we'd say cherry. But in the 80s, you'd say that's choice. That's a choice ride. How many remember gnarly? That was gnarly, man. In the 80s. In the 90s, somebody might say, hey, home skillet. And everybody kind of sort of knew what they were talking about. It was a generation that used the word booyah. I said booyah not too long ago. I don't typically, but I just thought I was going to be cool. And my sons immediately let me know, nope, not cool. But I did learn something here recently. I was upstairs on Wednesday night talking to our students and having a good time with the students in Streetlights. And one of our leaders up there looked. I stepped up and I was wearing a Penguin cap. And Penguin is a brand. And all my clothes just show up in my closet and I wear them. And so I was wearing this cap, and it was a Penguin cap, and my son was up there, and he said, hey, this is the hat I thought I owned. I told you I owned a Penguin hat, but I don't own a Penguin hat. It's actually my dad's. And so the young lady that he was, I said, perfectly innocent, I said, no, you don't own a Penguin hat. I own two Penguin hats. Your mother borrows one all the time. That's why you see her wear it. And then I've seen my son wear my hat periodically. And he went, oh, okay. And the young lady that he was referring or talking to in all of this looked at him and said, your dad just totally flexed on you. At which point I was embarrassed because I don't go around flexing that often. And I thought that she thought that I had just looked at my son and I was like, rah, like this. And I didn't even, the sad part was I didn't remember doing it. So I thought maybe early onset dementia was coming, and I was like, I don't even recall flexing on him. And she was like, yeah, you just totally did. And I said, how did I just flex on him? And my son, knowing me, knowing the situation, went, let me explain. when you one-up someone's story or one-up someone said, no, you don't own any penguin hats, I have two of them, that is now called flexing on someone. Has nothing to do with muscles. See, the and I'm helping you be cool because you can go home now and talk to your kids and grandkids and say, yes, I'm totally flexing on you. And they will be impressed. Maybe. Maybe they will. The reality is every generation is trying to communicate with another generation. And we use different terms, we use different methodologies, but each generation is trying to communicate within itself. And so it's hard sometimes to figure out how can one generation truly speak to another generation, and how can a generation that lived so long ago, a writer that lived so long ago, have any application to the life that you and I live today? And if you're a note taker, in your service guides, there's an opportunity to take some notes, and I encourage you to do so. Our big idea today is this, that Scripture was written to people like us. Scripture was written to people like us. And when you say that, people say, well, wait a minute. They were riding donkeys if they were wealthy. They were walking if they weren't wealthy. Here we are. We're driving cars and you know, riding in airplanes and things like that. There's a bit of a difference here. Their exciting events was going to the local hangout area, the local center, and listening to people read scrolls. Yeah, doesn't that sound just so exciting to you? We have a different form of entertainment today, so how can we connect with what's being said there? We watch TV and other types of things. Now, in this day and age, Galatians was written between 60 and 64 AD, somewhere in there, depending on which scholar you're reading. And Paul's imprisoned in Rome, and Mount Vesuvius is starting to act up. And a few years later, Pompeii would be destroyed by the volcanic eruptions. And Nero has now risen to power in Rome, and he doesn't like Christians very much. In fact, in 64 AD, this is when Rome burns. And the old saying is that Nero fiddles while Rome burns, and in order to, he blames it all on the Christians and ends up putting Christians on pikes and lighting them on fire along the roadways. This is a tough time to be a Christian. A difficult time to be a Christian. And so the Christians of that day, they faced martyrdom for their faith. And you and I, sometimes we can face ridicule for ours. But it doesn't quite rise to the level of being lit on fire on a pike. And that type of martyrdom, I pray that it never does in our country. But when Paul is writing, when the divine mentor is giving Paul the words to write, and Paul begins to share this with us, he's at the end of his ministry. He knows he's possibly facing death. So he's saying some pretty important things. And I believe he's saying some things that really can impact our lives and relate to our lives. Because he's teaching us how to be a Christian. He's writing to the church. In fact, this is a unique epistle or letter. Because he's not writing to a specific person. He's not dealing with a specific issue in a church, which he typically is doing throughout the rest of his writings. But he is writing to the people of the church of Ephesus. And in fact, many scholars believe that the words in Ephesus were added a little bit later in order to give context to the region to which he was writing, but that it was a regional letter, not a specific letter, even to that church. And so he's writing to a regional people, not about a particular problem, but about what it means to be a Christian in this time, which things are quite difficult and everything's not easy. So Ephesians is really a book that teaches us how to live life as a believer no matter what's going on in the world. So it doesn't deal with a particular situation. It just says if you're going to be a believer in the world, this is how you can do it. And it's written to three groups of people that we're going to identify using the first two chapters of Ephesians today. And I believe it will apply to our lives. And group number one, which is in your handout there, group number one is people looking for identity. See, it doesn't matter when you live or where you live. People are always looking for identity. And identity means different things in different places. Some things in our culture that give us identity do not have any relevance in another culture. And vice versa. When we were living in Botswana, we had a wonderful couple that we were in relationship with, and they were struggling with some difficulty because his parents, they'd been married for just over a year, and his parents were really pressuring him to let his wife go. And the reason is because she had not become pregnant yet. And in their culture, her identity as a wife and as a woman was linked directly with her ability to have children and provide an heir for her husband. And if she could not do that, his family wanted him to put her away. In our culture, that wouldn't be the way it's looked at. But in her culture, it was. And so we worked with them and we prayed with them. And I pray that I know that God has been faithful to them. But no matter what culture you're in, no matter what time you're in, if you are a person, people are people no matter where you go. And everybody's looking for some sense of who they are. And that changes throughout life. It changes throughout life because maybe you're growing up today and if you have a teenager in your home or you are a teenager, they are working hard to find out their identity, who they are. I just want to know who I am as a person. And so they work hard and they go through all of these emotional gymnastics to try to come to this understanding of who they are. And then they finally learn who they are, hopefully, and they meet that right one and they get married to that right one. And all of a sudden they start trying to figure out who they are again. Because I knew who I was as a single person, but now I've got to figure out who I am as a married person. And I pray that that marriage lasts until Jesus comes back. But let's say it didn't. Some of you have had marriages that did not last, and you find yourself as a divorced person, and now you're looking at life and saying, who am I as a divorced person? Somebody who was married for years and now is a single person. Who am I? I've had the privilege of walking through the passings of life to death with several families in the not too distant future, and I'm watching people try to redetermine who they are now that their spouse of 40, 50, 60 years has gone on into glory. Who are they? The search for who we are as a person on earth, it doesn't really stop. It continues. But Paul says, let me give you an identity that will never change. That is a reality consistently. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. So he's identifying an identity. He said, I'm talking to the people who are saints, who are faithful followers of Jesus Christ. He is not writing the book of Ephesians to unbelievers. If you're an unbeliever in the house today, you don't follow Christ. You're not a believer in Christ Jesus. We're not judging you, but we do hope and pray that you will become a believer in Christ Jesus. And when you do, everything that the book of Ephesians talks about applies to your life. Everything that he talks about applies to your life because he is writing to those who are believers in Christ Jesus. If you are a Christ follower, everything that Paul's talking about in this letter applies to your life and mine. So Ephesians answers the question, what is my identity as a follower of Christ? And here's some things that it says. Ephesians 1:4 says, even before he made the world, God loved and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. That means that if you are a Christ follower, then you are loved and you are chosen by God. It doesn't matter who else likes you, doesn't like you. It doesn't matter how many friends you have on Facebook, Instagram, or how many likes you get or don't get. God chose you and he loves you as his follower, as his child. That means that you can stand with confidence knowing that you're never alone. And though no one on this earth may have chosen you the way he has chosen you. You're not by yourself. You are loved and chosen by God. You are pure and without fault, he said. Why? Because he placed his life there for your life. He replaced your unrighteousness with his righteousness. So he said, this is who you are if you're a Christ follower. Verse 6, he said, so we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out on us who belong to his dear son. Who belong to his dear son. If you belong to his dear son, then glorious grace has been poured out on you. You can read it in other translations, and I'll use the New King James here for you to pull out one particular word. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he made us accepted in the beloved. The phrase in the beloved is the qualifier for accepted. So if you are in the beloved, meaning you're a follower of Jesus Christ, meaning you are a part of his body in his church, then you have been accepted by God. And it doesn't matter if anyone else has accepted you or not, you're accepted by him. And it's a beautiful thing, because here's the thing. When Christy and I are standing here, maybe you don't like me. I know, hard to believe. But even if you don't like me, I've got a ring here on my finger that says I've been accepted. I've been accepted by her. And that's why I honor her. That's why I uplift her. That's why I do all I can to be a good husband and partner in life to her. Because if no one else has accepted me on this planet, she has. And that's exactly what God is saying to you right now. If you are part of his body, he has accepted you regardless of how anyone else receives you in this world. You are accepted by Christ. Verse 11 of chapter 1 goes on to say, furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. So he says, because we are children of God, we are heirs with Christ. That means that it doesn't matter your economic level on this earth. When you step from time into eternity, you are instantly an heir of Christ. It means that the blessings of God that he has are available to you in this world and after this world. That you will inherit all that God has because he has made you an heir. It's not because you've earned your way in, but you have received your way in. He has freely given the offer of salvation, and you have accepted his offer of salvation, becoming his child. And because of that, he says you're an heir. Not because you deserve it, not because you earned it, but because he gave it and you accepted that free gift of salvation. This is what he says we are as our identity as followers of Christ. I'm proud to be a husband. I'm proud to be a father. I'm proud to be a pastor. I'm proud to be an American. But before I'm any of those things, I am a son of God who is loved and who is chosen. I am one who has been accepted by God, and I am an heir of salvation through Christ Jesus. That's my first identity. He tells you who you are as a Christian. And the second group that can identify with what Paul is writing here in the book of Ephesians are those that are looking for place. Place. Ephesus was very pluralistic in every way. There were many ethnic backgrounds and cultural backgrounds existing. Religious pluralism existed and was very, very accepted and really lauded in all reality. Moral beliefs were incredibly diverse. So this was kind of like a anything goes city. Choose your own adventure. Do your own thing. It's very much like the world in which we're living right now. But finding a place is hard whenever you can go anywhere and it's okay. If I said to you, hey, just come stand on the platform. Just one person come stand on the platform. Most of you would come up and you'd stand and then you'd probably adjust. Well, am I supposed to be on this side or that side? Am I supposed to be towards the front or towards the back? But if I said, hey, why don't you come stand next to this piano? Oh, okay, I could come do that. Why? Because he's given me a place. Once it's identified, it's easier to find place whenever there is a specific place that has been identified for you. If every place is right, then no place can be right. And it's difficult to find your place in this world when all places are considered equally valid. But let's look at what God says about your place and mine. Verse 3, he says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ." You are united with Christ. So he said here that believers' place are with Christ. Wherever Christ is, you are. And wherever you are, Christ is. And so you are standing in your place in Christ Jesus. The place isn't earned, it's received. Jesus died to give you the place, but then he rose again to provide the place. And so here you are in the place that God has provided for you. Verse number 6 says, "For he raised us up from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus." So you're saying, well, wait a minute. How can I be united? I know I'm united with Christ in salvation, but how am I seated with Christ in heavenly places and sitting in this sanctuary at the very same time? How is that? Because he just said that our place is seated with Christ in heaven right now. Well, a couple of years ago, Christy and I, we put a ring on it. And in doing so, she said, "I do." I said, "I do." We said, "We did." And we were married. That was a good day, right? Great plan. Very good. So I'm with Christy. I'm with Christy right now in marriage. If I'm standing right here, in fact, here, let's as close as possible. I'm with Christy right now. So, points. So I'm with Christy. But here's the thing. I'm with Christy if I'm there, or if I'm still with Christy, because I'm united with her. And I'm with Christy if I'm way over here too. I'm still with Christy. I'm with Christy if I'm in Toledo or in Sylvania or if I'm in Africa or Asia or any other place on the earth. In fact, I'm with Christy if I have a ring on or if I don't have a ring on. I'm still with Christy. Why? Because we are together, unified in covenant. And what God is saying here through Paul is he's saying, because you are with Christ and in Christ in covenant, that means you are in Christ, and wherever Christ is, you are, and wherever you are, Christ is. And so he says, in a place of authority, you sit in heavenly places with Christ right now, even though you are seated in this sanctuary building right now. You're in both places at the same time, one by physical presence and one by spiritual union. And that's the place we're in, and that is groovy, absolutely. That's your place, and that's mine. Your place is also with those who are also in Christ. So I've been all over the world, and it's a unique thing that you can be traveling around the world, and you can meet other believers, and as soon as they know you're a believer, and as soon as you know they're a believer, all of a sudden there's a connection that happens, and you belong there. If you're in this room today, and you're from another nation, another country, another understanding of culture, if you're here and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a place right here. This is your place. Why? Because this is a body of believers who are filled with the Spirit of God and who are following his will and plan for our lives. And you are too. And because Christ is in you and you are in him, and because Christ is in us and we are in him, that means we are all unified. Therefore, by covenant, we are all sitting together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Praise God. It's an exciting place to be. Group number 3 is people that are looking for certainty. Our world does not give certainty about anything. Everything is in flux. And in Ephesus, there was just a wide-ranging social acceptance being maintained. And it was under, they used the term that is often used today, and that is the word tolerance, in order to be able to accommodate many different beliefs and many different understandings. And I believe in respecting all beliefs. I respect all beliefs. I respect all people. But only to Christ do I bow my knee. Accepting and is not the same thing as agreeing with. And so in Ephesus, people were saying, hey, let's take a little bit from this religion and a little bit from that religion, a little bit from this religion. Let's put it all together. Because all beliefs all lead to the same, down to the same ultimate end. No matter how you look at it, it's all going the same direction. And today we hear the same thing. It doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you believe in something, it's good. I've heard many people today say all belief systems, all roads lead to heaven. And all of that. And the problem is, when somebody starts saying, wait a minute, there is one God, there is one way, there is one understanding, then that person suddenly feels the pressure of society against them. And we can feel that sometimes today in our world. But here's what Ephesians 1 says. You Gentiles have also heard the truth. Not a truth, but the truth. The good news that God saves you. And you, when you believed in Christ, it doesn't give the option of salvation in any other. But when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, which he promised long ago. If I read this in the ESV, English Standard Version, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. So what he is telling us is when we are in Christ and Christ is in us, then the Holy Spirit seals us. And that's the certainty that we have. Because once we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, then there is no devil in hell that can take us out of his hand. There is nothing that can separate us from the word, from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Because we're sealed in him. There's no chance that the enemy can destroy you. Because he cannot destroy the church. He cannot destroy the body of Christ. So if you choose not to leave him, then the enemy cannot take you. In fact, he can oppress you, but he cannot possess you. He can influence you, but he cannot demand or take from you because you are sealed in the body of Christ. Praise God. What a certainty. And then he takes it one step further in Ephesians 1:5. He said, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. By bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. In some versions of this, some translations of this, you'll see the word predestined. That God decided in advance to adopt those who accepted him as his own. So that means that Jesus died to birth the church. And then he said, whosoever will. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've been. If you come and say, I want to have you as my Lord and Savior, there is no one that is rejected by God. There is no one. There is no one who comes humbly before the throne and says, Lord, I need you. He will not refuse anyone that asks. And then he says, and then on top of that, I won't refuse you, I'll adopt you. And once I've adopted you, you have a determined end. Because if you leave this planet today or tomorrow or in 50 years, if you're in his body, you're going to heaven. And there's nothing the enemy can do about that. And you and I say, well, wait a minute, maybe I've lived 80 years, 90 years, 100 years on this earth and things haven't been great. Hey, just hold on a little bit longer. Great's coming. Great's coming because he's already said, you're here and I've already declared what your ending's going to be. You're going to be with me in heavenly places. Why? Because you're already united with Christ. You're sitting there already in your spirit. But one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then there's going to be a day whenever Jesus Christ himself is going to return. And whenever he returns, every single one that calls upon the name of the Lord and is in the body of Christ will be caught up to be with him. And you may debate how that's going to look and what that's going to look like and even when that's going to happen. And have fun with the debate. Here's what I know for sure. The certainty is that if I'm in Christ, when that day comes, I'm going to be in heaven with him, and you're going to be in heaven with him, and all of God's people are going to be in heaven with him. That's the promise of God. So scripture is written to people just like us. And if you don't fall into one of those three categories, please come see me after service. I want to know who you are. Because all of us are looking for identity. All of us are looking for certainty. All of us need to know what our place is. All of us. Your identity is one that is loved and chosen, accepted by God, and declared his heir. Your place is united with him. No matter where you are, no matter where you've come from, you have a place in the body of Christ. And in an ever-changing world, you can be absolutely certain that you are sealed. And the enemy cannot take you where you do not want to go. And when all this life is over, there is not a doubt. There's no decision to be made. The Bible, the old song, I won't ask you all to sing this now, okay, and throw you a curveball. But the old song says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Why can't I feel at home in the world in which I'm living right now? It's because it's never been my home. The day that I made Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior, I transitioned my residence from this life to an eternal life with Jesus in glory. And that's my home. And that's where you're going. That's where I'm going, because we're a part of the body of Christ. So, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the certainty that we can have in you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that provides us a place and provides us an identity. It's so vast, it's so big, and your promises are so great that it's really mind-blowing and mind-expanding. And it just overwhelms me with gratitude and amazement that you can do what only you can do. And that you would do it for people like me. Many years ago, your Holy Spirit inspired Paul, and he penned words that have been able to impact generation after generation. They're impacting me. They've impacted my sons. And should you tarry, they will impact my grandchildren. And I pray today that they would impact us, that somebody would leave this house today knowing who they are in you, knowing where they fit in you, and knowing for an absolute certainty that the devil can't take them, the enemy can't steal them, and that you've prepared a place for them in eternity. I thank you for that certainty. In Jesus' name we pray. And let everybody say amen. Amen. Amen.